Since we've finished our study of the last two chapters of Galatians, I've asked God to show me what he would have me to say to his people here at Grove. And I really believe God led me to Psalm 31. I've got a portion of Psalm 31 on the screen, but I'd ask you to look together with me at that Psalm 31. Give you a moment to find your place there because I'd love for you to see it. We've got some Bibles in the backs of the pews that you can follow along with if you don't have one this morning. If you don't have one at home, feel free to take that with you. We just ask you to do two things. Read it and heed it. I think those are two important things that we need to do with God's Word. I was preaching at the Clinton jail once and trying to find more Bibles to give to the guys there. And one of the guys said, well, I saw like five Bibles stacked up propping the TV out there. And I thought to myself, you know, doesn't that just pretty well summarize why we have many of the problems we do in our country? How our lives would change so dramatically if we would read God's Word and by his grace obey it. But we're here in Psalm 31. Hopefully you found your place there. Little did I know as I began to ponder this psalm and God brought this psalm to my heart how much I would personally need it this week. And the fact is, though, we all need this psalm. There's a truth, many truths, but there's one particular truth embedded in this psalm that to me feels like a life vest for times when you feel like you're sinking in a sea, a stormy sea. And I think there's this truth also is like a shield for those who feel under attack in life. And then I also think it's a truth that's like a calming song to the weary and to the anxious soul. So I think there's so much value in this psalm. And I'll begin reading the text in verse 9. And the word of the Lord says this, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I'm forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. The psalmist was having a bad day, wasn't he? You know, you read something like that, you might be tempted to think, my goodness, who's the pessimist that wrote something like this? And actually what we know is that this is a psalm of David, the man after God's own heart. And so we ask ourselves, was he wrong to have expressed himself like this? Was he unspiritual to say things like he says here? And I don't think so. And there's many reasons I could say that. One simple reason is this psalm is inspired by God. It's God-breathed scripture that God put on the heart of David. But just beyond the fact that it's God-breathed scripture, this very psalm was quoted by three very important people in scripture whose names, coincidentally, all start with J. The prophet Jeremiah quoted this scripture multiple times. The prophet Jonah quoted this scripture from the belly of a great fish. And none other than Jesus, the prophet, the priest, the king, the son of God, the son of man, he quoted this text as well. And what we have in this psalm is just the raw, true expression of how David felt when the events of his life seemed to be caving in on him. And it was more than just one thing. I don't know if you've ever noticed that it seems like hard things come in waves sometimes. I was talking with one of our missionaries just this week, and he was sharing with me some things they've gone through in recent days. And I thought to myself, my goodness, just one of those things that he mentioned would be enough to crush most people under the strain of it. But they were going through four, maybe even five different very serious life-altering, heavy things in their life. And I don't know why it is that it so often happens, as they say, when it rains, it pours. But I do know one thing. One thing that will see you through and help keep your faith and your sanity when the hardships of life start to pile up. And the thing I'm talking about is the truth found in verses 14 through 16, which I'd like to read at this time. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. And all I'd like to do this morning is just focus on that phrase right there. As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. I want to focus on that phrase because I really believe that this verse could become a lifeline to you at some point in your life. I think it could keep you from despair and from giving up on your faith or giving up on your life. I really believe it's that important. And I believe if you can honestly say what David said here, if you can say this when the hardships pile up, then I believe that if you're there, then God has brought you one step closer to being more like Christ, which is the ultimate goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. In Psalm 31, verses 15 here, 14 and 15, are what I believe to be the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8, 28 and 29, which say this: we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So there it is again. He's working all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called, in order that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. And I could summarize that by saying all the events of our lives, God is working toward the end goal, which is to be like Jesus. And I see the same thing here in Psalm 31. But making his children be more like his Son is so important of a goal to God that he's willing to take us down whatever path in life it takes to get us there, even if it causes us some temporary pain. The goal is that important to God. He will take us down roads that cause us temporary pain, but he only does it for our eternal good and joy. And I think one of the most important jobs that I have as a parent and as a pastor is to be just convinced of that personally, whatever it costs. To convince my family, my church family, that Christ-likeness is worth whatever it costs to get there. As hard as it is to say that. But in order to believe that, it takes a heart that trusts in God, trusts enough to say, you are my God, and my times are in your hands. And so let's first talk about then what it means when the verse says, my times. The Psalms were written in Hebrew, as many of you know, and the Hebrew word times there can, I looked in the Hebrew lexicon, and it can be translated experiences. It can be translated occurrences of life. That's what this word times means, experiences. And I like what Matthew Henry said in his commentary. He wrote, times means all events that concern us and the timing of them. I don't miss that second part. So all events that concern our life and the timing of them, that is what the psalmist is saying is in God's hand. John Calvin suggested that the plural times rather than time is used here to, and here's what he says, quote, mark the variety of casualties by which the life of man is usually harassed. To mark the variety of casualties by which the life of man is usually harassed. And I kind of like that. Have you ever felt like your life is harassed by a variety of casualties? I know I've been there in my life. And if you felt that way, you're not alone, because David felt that way. John Calvin felt that way even back in the 1500s before computers and internet and all the associated problems that come with that. We can get in such a bind over. Things start to stack up, and in other words, is what he's saying. Times. When he penned these words here, it's obvious that David was feeling this incredible mix of emotions that came from different sources. One was persecution from his enemies, and it was he was being wrongly persecuted. It wasn't because he had done some actions that, you know, this persecution justly came to him. No, it was unjust, as most persecution is. He was facing persecution by enemies. He was facing adversity in his own life. Some of that was physical. As you read through it, my soul and my body, he says, verse 9, waste away. There was all kinds of adversity in addition to the persecution, but beyond that too was his own persistent struggle with overcoming the indwelling sin in his own life. Verse 10 said, my strength fails because of my iniquity or my sin. And so it wasn't just one thing, it was this combination of things, adversaries and afflictions and his own personal battle with sin. The battle was on the outside and it was on the inside. And David was legitimately afraid of what the outcome of all of this would be. In verse 13, he said, fear is on every side. He was legitimately afraid. And yet, in the middle of all that, let's remember what he says. He pauses and he says, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. My times are in your hand. You know, if times means every life experience, then that includes both good times and bad times. Isn't it true, though, that sometimes when things are going good, we tend to forget that it's God's mercy and blessing that we're experiencing something good? You know, things aren't supposed to be good here outside of the Garden of Eden. It's hard out here. And all of history is working back toward getting back to Eden, getting back to that place that God intended for us, which in the future we'll call heaven. But it's hard out here in this life. And if we do experience good, it's because God's being incredibly gracious to us as people, his sheep who often ignore his voice or rebel against him or take his word and stack it under a TV or rebel against his will. You know, God warned Israel in the book of Deuteronomy when he rescued them from slavery. He said, you're going to get to the promised land, but when you get there and you start living in beautiful homes that you didn't build, and you start drinking that pure water out of wells that you didn't dig, and your stomach is full and you have everything that you could possibly need, God said, don't forget that it was me who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. They forgot. Knowing all things, had that foreknowledge, and that's exactly what happened, though. They forgot so quickly that it was God that did that. And the sad thing is, we often forget God in the good times. Forget him in the good times. And then sometimes when the bad times come, we blame him. So we forget him in the good times often, and then we blame him in the bad. And often in our lives, God gets the short end of the stick. But instead, like the psalmist, we should recognize and praise him in the good times and trust him in the bad, believing that he'll ultimately work these things for good. You know, I don't want to get too nerdy or anything, but technically, for a true believer in Jesus, there's no such thing as bad times. There are incredibly hard times, but not bad times. Not if Romans 8:28 is true, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For the believer, for the child of God, God is always transforming the bad experiences into good. And so what I'm just simply trying to say is bad never gets the final word for a child of God. Bad will never have the final word. And that's the kind of God I want to claim, like the psalmist did. You are my God. The transforming God who can turn bad into good. That's my God. And so I would ask in your heart, can you honestly say, as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. I have to admit, I'm not always there, but I want to be there, and I want my family to be there, and I want my church family to be there so that they can honestly say these words. We've talked about what it means, my times, but now let me just talk a little bit about what it means when it says your hand. Your hand. It means that my life experiences and the timing of them are not simply just governed by the hand of fate or of chance. So many people see it that way. But the psalmist didn't see it that way. You know, we are not as the great Curly from the Three Stooges, we are not simply victims of circumstance. Isn't that true? We're not just led by this cold and live this victimized life. And isn't that good to know? You know, but sadly, many people believe just this blind hand of fate determines my life, and so they fall into this nihilistic worldview where life is just absurd and it's meaningless. And, you know, if things just randomly happen to you and you're just victimized by fate and then you die, think about that as a philosophy of life. I'm just yanked around by fate, I'm a victim, and then I die. Have a nice life. It's no wonder so many people are in despair. But that's exactly what happens when you take God out of the picture by saying his word is a myth and taking it out of schools. And that's what happens when we start to teach that there's not a creator God, but we're created by accident, and you drill that into the minds of young people and say we're just a cosmic accident. Those are the kind of worldviews that come from that. Then what is my life? It's meaningless. It's absurd. I'm a victim of just blind fate. The psalmist said, my times are in your hand. Life's not controlled by the hand of fate. Also, when it says my times are in your hand, it means that I'm not just the victim of people's evil schemes against me. And that's right there in the context. Verse 13 says, I hear the slander of many. They take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. You know, I'm not just the victim of people's evil plots. If my times are in God's hand, then there's nothing my enemies can do to me unless God chooses to allow that for whatever good reason he has. So there's that too. And then finally, my times are in your hands means I'm not the captain of my own fate. I know that sounds so good and it makes for a good pep rally to say we're the captain of our fate, but it's actually good news that I'm not the captain of my fate. Because if I'm the captain of the ship of my life, the ship is going down quicker than the Titanic. It's good that I'm not the captain of my fate because that means I don't have to try to just blindly feel my way through life and learn by just painful trial and error. I don't have to pretend like I know everything. I just twists and turns come in. And that one thing is this, that no matter what twists and turns come in my life, no matter if I can't see what's coming around the bend, I can trust God with the course of my life. If my times are in his hand, then no matter how it turns and I can't see what's around that river bend in my life, I can just trust and say my times are in your hand. And so I don't have to know everything. I don't have to be able to see into the future. I don't have to feel my way around, but I can trust you, God. My times are in your hand. It means all of my life's experiences and the timing of them are controlled and governed by nobody else's hand but the Lord's. And so I just want to close this morning by just taking some time to focus on what we know about the hand of the Lord. If my life and all the experience of it and the timing of all of those experiences is in the hand of the Lord, then I want to know something about that hand. And there's plenty we know about the hand of the Lord. First, we know that it's a strong hand. And that's actually a huge understatement when I say it's a strong hand. Verse 14 says, "As for me, I trust in you, O Lord." And there's a cue in that name Lord right there, and we've talked about it before. It's every letter of that name is in capital, and there's a reason for that, and that's because the translators chose to put it that way as a cue to us as readers to know when every letter of the name Lord is capitalized, it's talking about that special word for God, that Hebrew word for God, which comes from the verb I am. It's been translated Jehovah and Yahweh, and actually we don't know exactly how it would have been pronounced. It was such a sacred name of God, the vowels were never included. But that's our cue there. And again, it came from the verb I am. And what it basically means is God is. It means He is. That means he was not created. He is. He's always existed. He simply is. And he's the only being or thing in the universe like that. He's the only one of which you can say it is or he is. He just is. And everything else is created by him. And therefore, he's the source of everything. He's the source of life. In the beginning, God. And therefore, if he is eternally existent, there's no beginning and there's no end, there's no creation of him, then therefore he sits above all creation because he is and he created it all, and therefore he is the ultimate source of power. And it was his infinitely powerful hand, the hand of I am, that fashioned and made everything that is. I want to be in that hand. The hand of I am. Those hands alone, as it says in verse 15 and 16, can deliver and save. And that's why I read Isaiah 40 as we began, that talked about the hand of God, which measures the oceans in the hollow of his hand. Just trying to give us small humans an idea of the immensity of God and his powerful hand. My times are in your hand, your powerful hand. I was talking with Ralph Snyder of the Gideons here in Clinton County just this week. He came into my office. He was recently diagnosed with cancer and lost a ton of weight. And he had a smile on his face, though, and he sat down and asked him how he's doing. And he just said, you know, I'm at peace. He said, I'm in God's hands, and I want him in charge. He said, I wouldn't want anyone else to be in charge of my life, not the governor, not the president, just God, just his hands. What can you do when you're facing cancer that could bring you any measure of hope and peace? I think one thing is to remind yourself, my times are in your powerful hand, God. That's what Ralph was doing. That's what, how he was encouraging himself. Some years ago, a best-selling book came out by Rabbi Kushner. It's called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And the whole thesis of the book is that God is good. He's perfectly good. But he's not sovereign, and he's definitely not all-powerful. So he really can't help the suffering that's going on in the world. And it became a bestseller, and so many people were comforted by that thought. But I struggle to see how that thought can be comforting in any way, shape, or form. I get cancer, and God is in heaven saying, well, yeah, you know, sorry about that. I wish I could have done something about that for you. But there's some forces that are just outside of my control. Can you imagine? That's not the God the Bible presents. The Bible presents a God that can do the impossible. He can say a word and heal. And if God can do the impossible, then he can deliver me and heal me in an instant. Or he can allow me to go through something because he's infinitely wiser than me and he knows that some eternal good can come of that, whether I see it or not. God is in control. His hands are powerful. And my comfort in trial comes from the fact that my times are in the hand of this infinitely powerful God, which is able to deliver me not only in this life, but also in the next. That's my God. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. So they're strong hands, but not only that, we see in the context that they're good hands. After the psalmist said, my times are in your hand, he immediately contrasts that with the hand of the enemy, right? My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. And what he's saying is that he understands that God's motives for him are good in contrast with the bad motives of his enemies. I thought about that insurance company, Allstate, and they have that slogan, you're in good hands with Allstate. And I thought, yeah, well, when the enemy of our soul comes in like a flood to destroy us, there's not much Allstate can do for me in that moment. But we are truly in good hands with the Lord. That is a true statement. He has future intentions for us, which are indescribably good. And that's why he bursts out with praise in verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you, which you've prepared for those who trust in you, and the things prepared of men. You've got good things laid up for me. You've got good things prepared for me, and your goodness is great. And the psalmist recognized that. There's a crown of glory coming. There's heaven going to be my home for all eternity. And God will be my inheritance forever. And that's why the Puritan preacher, John Trapp, I like what he said. He said, he who rides to be crowned will not mind a rainy day. And I think that's a good motto to live by. He who rides to be crowned will not mind a rainy day. We're riding to be crowned because we have a good God. The trials of earth will soon be past, and then we will experience the full, unobstructed goodness of God that he's prepared for his children, not just for a day, not just for a week or a year or 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years, but forever. His goodness, his hand is good. It's a strong hand. It's a good hand. And then third, It's a trustworthy hand. Again, verse 14, as for me, I trust in you. Earlier in the psalm, in verse 5, important words, he said, into your hand I commit my spirit. Why could he commit his spirit into the hand of God? He says at the end, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. He said, I can commit my spirit into your hand because you are true. And because you're true and you don't lie, I can trust you. I can trust you. And that word commit there, it means to entrust something into another person's safe keeping. Can we really entrust the events of our lives and the timing of them into the safe keeping of God? Can we do that? Can we say, into your hand I commit my spirit? You do know what that means practically, don't you? It means that there's no such thing as interruptions in the life of a child of God. And what I mean by that is the vacation you planned where one of your kids got sick and you couldn't go, or the traffic jam that made you miss your appointment, or the unexpected phone call that changed the entire course of your day. Those things that we may see as interruptions are what one of our missionaries, John Clapp, said. I like what he said. He said, those things that weren't part of, and I love how he planned, were part of the master's plan. And I love how he phrased that. C.S. Lewis said, the great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things in life as interruptions of one's, quote, real life. The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life. It's a frustrating life to live, and you're having these things come in your life, and you think, if I only I could live my real life, the life I planned, but I can't live my real life because of all these interruptions. And what C.S. Lewis says is, those interruptions are precisely your real life. It's what God is sending you divinely in his sovereignty day by day. What we call our real life is just a phantom of our imagination. And C.S. Lewis said, you know, I can see that in moments of insight, but it's hard to remember that all the time. And I'm glad C.S. Lewis said that, because that's super hard for me to remember that. We struggle. It's a huge struggle when we have a plan and things come in that aren't part of our master plan, but they are part of the master's plan for us. And so God wants us to commit even the timing of things into his hand. And the test to see if we've really done that is that we see unplanned things not as interruptions, but as part of God's master plan. And that's a hard place to get to. Along with that, though, just as we close here, where have you seen that phrase in verse 5 in the Bible in another place? Into your hand I commit my spirit. I think I heard it. Jesus, right? And where does he say that when he, where is he when he says that? He's on the cross, yeah. The Son of God commits his spirit to the Father's safekeeping. That same Father who just poured out his wrath on him. But he can do that. He can commit his spirit to the Father who just poured his wrath out on him and turned his back on him, because he knows that ultimately God has a good saving purpose in doing that. Without Christ doing what he did on the cross, we could not have been saved. And so we can trust God with our spirit because he redeemed us with the blood of his own Son. He gave us a way to have eternal life, though we did not deserve that way, though we weren't seeking that way, though we were going our own way and not God's way. He made a way, and that way was through his Son, so that if we stop going our own way and we look to him and we put our faith in Jesus who died for our sins and rose again, if our faith is in him, that's the reason we can commit our spirit into his hand, because it's a trustworthy hand, a hand that delivered even his own Son in order to save us. And I hope that message just penetrates your heart this morning by the Spirit, that you would come to the place in your life where you see, I don't deserve life. I have sinned against a holy God, but
I'm putting my trust in the God who loved me enough to send his son to die for me and raise again. And this morning, that's where my faith is. That's who I'm looking to save me. I'm looking to Jesus. And in that moment when you confess that to the Lord, that you have sinned, but you're looking to Jesus to save you, in that moment, he will be faithful to save you. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I hope you come to that place in your heart. I hope you do. And the truth is, if we can trust him with our spirit, what is there we can't trust him with? What is there in life that we can't trust him with? We can commit our children to him. We can commit our resources to his hand. We can even commit our trials and difficulties and disappointments and hurts to his hand, knowing that he's trustworthy. He doesn't do anything that doesn't ultimately serve his good purposes for us. And again, the proof of that is the cross. You know, the Son of God bears eternal scars for us. And those scars he's going to keep eternally because they're eternal proofs of his love for us. They are loving hands. They are nail-scarred hands. And that's why the psalmist can say, as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Your strong hand, your good hand, your trustworthy hand, your nail-scarred, loving hand. Oh God, I pray right now in these moments, Lord, I know these aren't easy things to digest, God. These aren't easy things to embrace, but God, oh God, if you'd give us the grace to embrace them, how they would change our life. I pray you'd give us the grace. Help us. We need you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May God's face shine upon you. I know that many are going through difficulties, and if you are, I'd love to pray for you. Not only spiritual difficulties, but physical too. I want you to know that the deacons would be happy to pray for you if you have a physical sickness, and we'll gather together and pray for your healing, as it says in the Word of the Lord in James. And so, I feel like I don't say that enough, but I want you to know we're here for you to pray for you. And if you would like me or church leadership to pray for you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But I'll close there and ask that God would bless this week to you and make his face shine upon you. We're dismissed.